Good morning. I got a phone call from my grandson last night, which is always thrilling. He is 7 years old, 7 years of just wonderful. And he said to me, Grandma, I saved five people through God. Now they're Christians. I said, that's fantastic. I just thought about how so many times we put the responsibility on ourselves. You know, I saved five people. But I love his heart that's so there for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I go up to visit him, and it's such a new territory, and I can get lost so easily. I love GPSs. I don't have one. I gave one to my father for Christmas, hoping he'd say, well, Cheryl, I have an uncanny sense of direction. Maybe you need this more than I do. But he's telling me how much he loves it. And it's so funny because you can have the female voice or you can have the male voice. I just knew it would be the man's voice. You know, no man wants a woman to say, you missed the turn. I tend to go by maps, those incredible things that have all sorts of colors and directions on them. I have a friend, and when we go to England, she calls herself the Negigator. And she takes that map, and she tells me where to turn and where to go, and it really works for us. But you know, every map contains what's called a key. And in that key, it tells you what every icon means. So you know the difference between a street and a river. Without that key, you have limited understanding. You don't know the distance. You won't get the best benefits of the map, and you might even go the wrong direction. In the Gospel of John, in these first 18 verses, John gives us the key to the Gospel of John. There are certain essentials that we must grasp in order to understand and get a glimpse of the glory of every story, every event, every word, every interaction and action of Jesus Christ. There are certain truths that we must know and keep in mind and make our own. Without these essentials, as you study John, you will have a limited understanding. You won't understand the distance that God has gone. You won't derive the greatest benefit of the things that Jesus has done and said. And you might even go the wrong direction. The essentials that John wants you to know is first, the greatness of Jesus. Secondly, he wants you to know the grace of Jesus. And thirdly, he wants you to know the gift of Jesus. Because when you understand the greatness, the grace, and the gift of Jesus, this book deepens and becomes even more alive. And the truths and actions in this book become transforming. So we begin with the greatness of Jesus. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of God, and that word is logos, meaning divine expression. The divine expression of God, that's what Jesus is. Hebrews 1 tells us that he is the express image. John wants us to know that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the divine expression of God. This is so important to know. We live in a time when a man's words don't count for much, do they? Used to say things about, he's a man of his word. You really don't hear that anymore, do you? Or you used to hear things like, he means what he says. Or he stands by his word. You don't hear these things anymore. Things have changed. Men are liars. You don't hear the term true to his word anymore. But God is true to his word. If God should violate his word, do you know what would happen? First of all, he would violate his character because God is absolute truth. We're told that God cannot lie in Titus chapter 1. If God should violate his word, he would no longer be God. If God should violate his word would have no power. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you looked at the promise of in the Bible from God and you'd say, well, wow, that would be sure great if it would come through. But you never know with God. Sometimes he comes through and sometimes he doesn't. But because God's word cannot be violated, because every word is true, we can lean on God, we can lean into his word, we can stand on those promises and say, this will happen because God has said it would. If God should violate his word, the whole universe would explode because we're told that all creation is upheld by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. Everything is held together by the word of God. If God's word should be violated, there goes our bodies. There goes everything we see. There goes the universe. His word has authority and certainty and promise because what he says, he does. His word cannot, will not, and does not fail. John wants you to know God is great because he's eternal. In the beginning was the word. He, Jesus, is the Alpha and Omega. As it says in Revelation, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am at the beginning and I am at the end. He has always been and he always will be. Jesus had no beginning. He was in the beginning. When time was created, Jesus already was. In Revelation 4:8, the heavens sing the praises of Jesus and they say, to him who is, who was, and ever will be. He was not created at birth or at the conception you read about in Luke chapter 1. That was his manifestation to the world. In Micah 5:2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Do you understand? Jesus is great because he is eternal. He always was, he always will be. Jesus is great because he is God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. His name, given in Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, means God is with us. He is not God the Father. He is God the Son, co-equal with the Father. Jesus is all that the Father is. He has all the attributes of God. He is omnipotent. As he says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Psalm 62:11 tells us that power belongs to the Lord. Jesus is God. In the Gospels, Jesus demonstrates his deity by taking power over nature. In Matthew 8:23 through 27, when the wind and the waves obey him. He shows us power over the elements. In John chapter 2, when he turns the water to wine. He shows us power over physical diseases. Mark 3:10 and so many other occasions. He shows us power over demons and darkness. Luke 4:35 and many other occasions in the gospel. And power over death. John chapter 11, Luke 7:12. Jesus is omnipotent. And like God, Jesus is omniscient. We know that God knows everything. Psalm 94:11 tells us that God knows the thoughts of man. Psalm 139 says, there's not a word in my mouth, but Lord, you know it before I say it. And as I've said before, I think he's saying, no, no, Cheryl, no. He knows those words. He knows our thoughts. Genesis 6:5, he knows the thoughts of man. But the Gospels tell us in Matthew 12:25 that Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Luke 6:8, but he knew their thoughts. And in John, it says he needed not that any man should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. In Colossians 2:3, we're told that in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is immutable. God says in Malachi 3:6, I am God. I do not change. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever the same. Jesus made divine claims. He claimed to do what only God could do. Jesus claimed to forgive sins, Mark 2:5 through 10, when he healed the paralytic. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I alone forgive sins. Jesus claimed to be pre-existent. He said, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58, John 17:5. God in Exodus 3:14 says, I am who I am. Jesus claimed to be the great judge. Matthew 26:31-32. I'm just giving you a few of the references because there are so many. But in Genesis 18:25, Psalm 9:2, 1 Samuel 2:10, we're told that God is the judge of the whole earth. We're told in Philippians 2:9-10, that God has given Jesus the name that is above every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am God, and my glory I will not give to another. Jesus is God. We need to see the greatness of his constancy. As John says in verse 2, he was from the beginning. John is saying he is as he always will be. He has not changed in his nature, in his person, in his compassions. He is. We're told in James 1:17, there's no shadow of turning with the Lord. He doesn't change his mind. We're told in 1 John 1:5 that in him is no darkness at all. But besides this, we need to know the greatness of his creativity. Not only is he eternal, not only is he God, not only is he the same, but he is our creator. John says all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that is made. He's saying when you go into this gospel, when you begin to read, realize this Jesus is God. This Jesus is eternal. This Jesus is your creator. And not only your creator, but the creator of the stars, the creator of the galaxies, the creator of this huge universe in which our earth hangs like a small golf ball. Do you know Venus at its closest point is 24 million miles away from us? That's an unfathomable distance, and yet that's our closest planet. God says, well, that's nothing. You should see the rest of the universe. It's just amazing. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is vast, and yet we're only one of what scientists believe to be a billion galaxies. The heat of the sun in our galaxy is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. They haven't made an oven mitt to pull the sun out yet. If we could travel 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 8.5 minutes to reach the sun. But it's nothing to God. And that's just a little tiny part of the universe Jesus made and that was made by Jesus. And then there's you. Let's talk about you. We love to talk about ourselves. We love those personality quizzes, as if we, you know, don't know ourselves and we need to know more. Oh, here's a personality quiz. More about me. You are made up of trillions of cells. And in those trillions of cells are trillions of atoms. You started, and let me tell you about your origin. You started with two cells, a cell from your mother and a cell from your father. They came together and joined their DNA and then split apart with the exact same DNA. And then those two cells turned to 15 cells. And each of those cells had a plan, had a directive. Those cells then begin to form tissues. Those tissues begin to form organs, and that organ begin to form your body. In each one of these cells is a strand of DNA that knows all about you, knows your eye color, knows your habits, knows your tendencies, knows your skin color, knows whether you have freckles or not, knows where every mole is. It knows all about you. And it's a command center for the rest of the cell, telling that cell what to do. But not only is it telling that cell what to do and what tissue it's part of, but it's working in cooperation with the other organs of your body, working all together so that you can breathe and you can see and you can hear and you can walk and you can smell and you can think, at least you're supposed to. These cells, the walls of these cells, are thinner than a spider's web. And they're semi-permeable, which means they can bring the oxygen and the nutrients in, and yet they can let them out when necessary. Each one of your cells is a factory. It has its own refining station. It's called the mitochondria. The mitochondria actually make the energy for that cell. The energy is called ATP. And it makes only enough ATP. There's no waste. Just as much as that cell can use. Do you know you make as much ATP as your body weight every day? And if you could take all the ATP that your body makes in a day, you could light 1,500 light bulbs for a minute. I don't know why that's interesting to me, but it was. Every 7 years, you have all new cells, and yet you look the same. Isn't that amazing? You're like, could you do something about the face? As long as we're doing this exchange, can I choose some places? But not only did this living God, not only did Jesus, the great Jesus, create you, create your cells, create your DNA, not only does he know all about you because he is your creator, but he created all things. He created all life, the seas and all that is in them, the sky and all that is in them, the birds, the bees, the flies, the beetles, the reptiles, the amphibians, all land creatures. By him, all things that are made were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that is made. The greatness of his power, he is life. That's the Greek word zoe, zoe meaning life. He gives animation, he gives movement. He gives breath to all life. In Acts 17:25, Paul says that he has given breath to all life. In verse 28, Paul says of Acts chapter 17, that in him, in Jesus, all things move and have their being. Without Jesus, there would be nor could be any life. And yet Jesus says in John 17, 2, that he gives eternal life to all who would. Part of his greatness is that he is the light of men. He is the illumination. He who gives light to the sun, 10,000 degrees, and to the stars, lights them in fire, makes them shine in the darkness, has given light to every man. He has given energy and truth and a reality to every man, and he shines to every man. John wants you to understand the greatness of Jesus. Every chapter that you go to when you read about Jesus, he wants you to understand this is God. This is your creator talking. This is the one who made the suns in human flesh, but God nonetheless. John wants you to grasp the grace of Jesus. Though he is God, though all things are made by him, he has come in the form of a servant to serve mankind. He who had angels at his disposal, at his beckoning call, has humbled himself and taken on the very form of man. He has given up his rights. Angels adoring him. He has given this up. The Word has become flesh. He has come to live among men as a man, to experience the whole gauntlet of human life from birth in the womb to death. He has felt it, and he has experienced it all. Oh, what divine condescension by our God. Who can understand this grace? This grace that God would become a man and live among men, that he might know men, that he might help men, that he might save men. He that is light came into darkness. And the darkness tried to overcome him and defeat him, but could not. And even though the darkness came against him, he continued to shine in the darkness. This Jesus, who is God, who is great, he calls men like John the Baptist to bear witness of him. He who could have angels announcing, he's here, Jesus is here. Can you imagine? He could have sent angels down to baptize at the Jordan. Instead, he says, you with the camel skin, you with the leather belt, yeah, you, the one eating locusts and honey, come here, got a job for you. I want you to baptize. I want you to call men to repentance. He uses men. Jesus, who is God, uses men. Jesus gives light to every man who comes into this world. No one dies without the witness of Jesus. You see, when you say, well, what about those people who have never heard? You don't understand the grace of God. He gives light to every man. A revelation comes to every single man. We don't know when, because we're not God. His ways are not our ways. They're beyond our comprehension. But we're told here he gives light to every man, and I believe it. There's a story of a man, Samuel Morris. He was an African. He was the son of a tribal leader. He was kidnapped by another tribe. He was at the stake, tied to the stake. They were about to burn him alive. And he cried out and said, I do not know you, God. But I know you have a son. And if at all I can know you, I pray that you would save me. Right then, the flame, for no reason at all, went out. The people were so amazed, they stood back. His ropes fell off, and he went running as fast as he could through the jungle, following a light that he saw. He ended up at a missionary compound. And he said, "Do you know God? All I know is there is a God, and he has a son," he told me. Samuel Morris gave his life to Jesus Christ and was called to Harvard as a missionary. God knows we could use more missionaries to Harvard. He gives light to every man. We're told that his creation did not recognize him. What incredible grace. His creation didn't recognize him. He didn't go, "Well, you don't know me, zap, you're gone." I remember my youngest daughter, Kelsey, when she was a little girl. I was in the car. Kelsey loved to say hello to people. She was Miss Friendly then. And I remember we were in this cart, and this dignified lady walked past her. And Kelsey says, "Well, hello there." And the lady just walked past her. And Kelsey went very loudly, "Hoof!" And the lady kind of turned and she said, "I just hate it when people don't say hi back." We took a walk, Kelsey and I and Braden, her little brother, every afternoon at about 5:30 after dinner in the double stroller. And we walked by this retirement community. And there were these older people that would sit out on their porch. And every night we would walk by and Kelsey would say, "Hello, hello there." And Braden, being a follower, would go, "Hello, hello there." And every night they would do this. And these women never said hello until one night we're walking by. I see those women going, "Oh, they're coming. They're coming. Here they are." They come out on their porch to see Kelsey and Braden and their mother walk by in the double stroller. It was quite a sight. And as I'm pushing this double stroller, the women start going, "Hello, hello there, hello there." And I'm saying, "Kelsey, say hi. Braden, say hi." And Kelsey said, "No. They didn't say hi when I said hi. I'm not saying hi now." And I said, "Braden, say hi." And he looked at Kelsey and he went, "No." You know, imagine if God was like Kelsey. Jesus coming to his creation saying, "You didn't recognize me then, forget it, it's all over." But no, what divine grace. To continue with his creation, to strive with his creation. He came to his chosen people, the religious leaders, those who said they had a relationship with God, and they did not receive him. So he sent out his invitation to the world. Oh, what grace! What incredible grace! And he promised to as many as would receive him, to those he would give the right, the authority to become the children of God. What incredible grace. And this grace brings us to the gift that Christ brought to this world. Because we're told that he came with gifts for all men. And this gift that he brought is superior to Moses. Because the law could make nothing perfect. The law could only tell you everything that you were doing wrong and say to you, "You better get it together." But it couldn't give you the power or the strength to do what was right. It could only tell you what you were doing wrong. I was reading in Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah at the end, they know they've done wrong. They know they're in captivity because of their sin. So they make a covenant with God saying, "We're going to do it right this time." And all of the people of Judah, they come together to Jerusalem and they all agree to this covenant that they will serve the Lord, that they will not give their offspring to the pagans of the land, that they will bring into the storehouses of the Lord. They covenant together. They want to. They're singing. There's rejoicing. Nehemiah leaves. He goes back to Babylon just for a short stay. He comes back and he finds that the Levites are no longer working in Judah. They've had to go back out to the fields because guess what? The people have stopped bringing into the storehouses. He finds that the high priest has let this enemy of Judah move right into the temple precincts. And not only that, but he finds that the people have started intermarrying so that the children don't even know Hebrew anymore. They're speaking Aramaic and the languages of the land. And as he sees this, and he thinks it was just a short time ago that they made this covenant with God. You see, they meant it when they said it, but they didn't have the Spirit of the living God living in them. Living in them and giving them the power to become the sons of God. Do you see the gift? The gift is that Christ lives in us. As Paul said, Christ in me, my hope of glory. We're told that God works in us now through Jesus Christ to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Moses could only condemn us and give us the law of condemnation. We agree it's right, it's true, and if a man does it, he will live. But the problem is we couldn't do it. So Jesus, coming in the likeness of man, he lived it. He lived it as it was to be lived every moment, every second. He walked in it, he thought it, he did it. And then he imputed that righteousness to us when he died on the cross for us. He has given us grace. He has given us truth, because the truth is we were condemned. But by truth, he has saved us. He has made us beneficiaries of God, heirs of God, given us a relationship with God. He has given us bold access and entrance into the throne room of grace to obtain grace and mercy. We can pray in Jesus' name, and the Father hears us. And not only does he hear us, but we're told we have the requests that we ask because of Jesus. John tells us that of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. All that God is in Christ. And Christ has taken that, and he gives it to us. It is not that Jesus meets the need. It is that Jesus is the need. Are you hungry? He is the bread of life. Are you thirsty? He is the living water. Are you tired? He is your strength. He is the breath of life. Do you need provision? He is our provision. He offers grace upon grace. You see, once you receive the first grace, you receive and you believe and you become the heir of God, the child of God, oh, then there's so much more that comes. As we're told in Ephesians 1:3, that in Christ is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. It's in Christ, grace for grace. Here comes all that we need. Here comes the provision. Here comes the help. Here comes the strength. Here comes the wisdom, the salvation for loved ones, the direction, the answered prayer. John tells us that not only is the gift our salvation, not only is the gift grace, not only is the gift the fullness of God and truth and more blessings added to that, but Christ has come to give us a true revelation of who God is. Because men just didn't get it. The religious leaders missed who God was. They thought of him as a rule giver, a law giver. They didn't see his grace. So they made up these rules like no healing on the Sabbath, as if God quits giving life to men on the Sabbath. They didn't understand God. And so they made up rules and regulations. They tried to serve him by works. They thought of him as a harsh taskmaster. They misinterpreted his work and his word. And Satan was at the back of it, always slandering God. So Jesus came to show us the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's meaning, the Father's desire, the Father's character, and the true meaning of the law. This is the greatness of Jesus. This is the grace of Jesus. This is the gift of Jesus. In every chapter of John. You must keep these essentials in mind. As you read about the calling of men to be his disciples, think about the greatness, the Creator calling men to be his disciples. Think about this grace. He became a man to call men. Think about the gift that he is offering them, salvation, eternal life. Remember these things when you're at the wedding of Cana with Jesus, when you listen in on his conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee, when you're at the well of Samaria and he meets the Samaritan woman, when he heals the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, remember. When he feeds a multitude over 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, remember who is feeding that multitude. Remember the grace of the one that is feeding them. Remember the gift of the one feeding them. When he attends the Feast of Tabernacles and cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Remember that is God crying out to man. Remember the grace that is in that call and the gift that he is offering. When he saves a woman caught in adultery, when he heals a man who was born blind, when the Pharisees begin to berate him, when he visits Mary and Martha and the tomb of his friend Lazarus, when he is at Simon the leper's house and Mary breaks the alabaster bottle and pours it out upon him. Remember his greatness. Remember his grace. Remember his gift. When he washes his disciples' feet, think about the one who is washing those feet. Think about the grace of Jesus, who is God, kneeling down, girding himself with a towel, and washing those filthy, filthy feet. Oh, our Jesus, remember the gift that he is offering them. When he speaks his final words in John 14 and 16, remember who it is that's speaking and the power and the prestige of those words. When he prays for us and intercedes in John chapter 17, remember the greatness of the one praying for us. Remember the grace of the one praying for us. Remember the gift that he is giving to us when he prays. When he stands before Pilate and before the religious leaders and he lets them beat him and mock him and humiliate him, remember who he is. Remember his grace. Remember his gift. When he is on the cross, hanging there, dying for us, remember that is God upon the cross. Look at the grace upon the cross. And look at the gift that he is giving us by that cross. When he is in the garden of the empty tomb, and he meets with Mary Magdalene and she grabs onto him, remember who she's clinging to. Remember his greatness, his gift, and his grace. When he is in the upper room with Thomas and the disciples, and Thomas says, "I'm not sure if I believe." And Jesus appears and says, "Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hand into my side." Remember who is giving this invitation. His greatness, his grace, his gift. When he is making breakfast on the shore of Galilee, remember, remember who it is that's baking bread and roasting fish. Remember his grace and his gift. And let his greatness and let his grace and let his gift arrest your attention, boost your belief, capture your comprehension, deepen your devotion, dissolve your doubt, elucidate your experience, further your faith, grip your genuflections, heighten your hope, irk your interest, jar your judgments, key up your keenness, loose your limitations, mark your meditations, negate your nonchalance. I admit I was reaching. Open your observations, penetrate your perceptions, quicken your quest, remove your resistance, supersede your skepticism, tighten your trust, unbridle your understanding, vanquish your vagueness, another reach, waken your worship, excel your expectations, yank your yoke, big reach, and zest your zeal. This is God. Remember his... We'll start again. Remember his...
Grace.
Remember his...
Grace.
Remember his...
Grace.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you for the greatness of Jesus. Lord, that all we need is in Jesus. He is our creator. He is our hope. He is our strength. We thank you for the grace that is in Jesus. We thank you that by Jesus Christ, we have become heirs of God, beneficiaries of all that you are, your fullness. And God, we thank you so much for the gift that he came with. Lord, this salvation, this fullness of grace. Oh God, we do pray that you would arrest our attention as we study this gospel. Lord, let us take off our shoes and realize that we are now walking on holy ground. In Jesus' name, amen.